My message that I have felt led to lead is conformed or transformed. As I was looking on what I should prepare, I felt the Lord leading me in this direction, and then the very next Sunday, which would have been back in, I believe it was in November, we got the Anabaptist Council for Truth. How many of you read that? Wow. Yeah, okay. Apology accepted. Well, it should be in your flyer. It should be getting in the mailbox.
They changed the name without changing any color.
I did get some from them, but it is a very good, I would encourage you, I'm going to have to try to cut this short. I would encourage you all to take the time of reading that. It is a very good, basic issues on nonconformity. Let's turn to Romans 12, looking at verse 1 and 2. For my text, that is the short. We will be looking at a lot of other scriptures, a lot more than this, but this is where the thought came from as I was going in this direction. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what do you think of when you think of conformed? What is the idea that comes to you when you first think of that? I think of something that is shaped to follow. Something that is shaped similarly, something that follows close to the contour of something. Reading here, the word for fashion or conform relates basically to external similarity or resemblance, not to inner nature. It is the same word used by Peter in his first epistle, 1:14, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. On the other hand, the word translated transformed here refers to that supernatural spiritual change, which is variously referred to in the New Testament as a new birth or resurrection or new creation. Paul uses the same Greek verb for transformed as he employs in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Paul uses this present passive term. We are being transformed. Include the New Testament. Indeed, the New Testament makes little distinction in either terminology or teaching between the initial divine act of the new birth and the daily spiritual growth which follows it. Hence, in Romans 12, the apostle is able to use a tense for the be ye transformed, which implies keep on realizing that miracle of progressive inward confirmation to the character of the Lord. Christians, by virtue of conversion and sanctification, already have the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. They must give diligence no longer to pattern themselves in any way after those who are still unregenerate and strangers to the divine nature. Rather, they must earnestly surrender themselves daily to the sanctifying work of God's Spirit, allowing Him to progressively free them from the mind of the flesh. So the difference between transformed and conformed is an inner difference. A change from the inside that is exposed by making its way out, and because of the change inside. Okay, we can try to change the outside. We can conform. We can shape like you shape metal, or if you take aluminum foil, you know, you can shape it around any way you want to, but it doesn't hold its shape. Only when there's inner change. It is brought about by changing how and what we think, by giving control to God and allowing Him to renew, to cleanse and change us, by instilling His mind and His thoughts, His word in our heart and mind, and embracing the death of our own will and control. A couple verses from 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So old thought patterns, thoughts, motives have passed away if Christ is in us. We must, through God's grace, release and bury them. Are they dead? We actively have to put on the new. He is a new creature. Okay, so we need to put on Christ's. We need to allow Christ's spirit to control us rather than our own. And that takes every aspect of our life. In Marlon's Sunday school class, in the men's class that he just taught this past quarter, one of the quotes that he had written down just stood out to me. Not a mere mental ascent, but it is a change in which beliefs we live life out of. Okay, so not simply giving lip service, not even a lot of knowledge of what God wants of us, but living life completely out of a different belief system. That's what we're called to. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So are we experiencing death so that we can experience life? Life by the power of the Spirit of God. First Peter 2:14. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Or we could say of way of life. Because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, receiveth by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We're no longer to live for empty, perishable things, but with the faith and the hope that we received when we were purchased with the blood of Christ. Colossians 3. A couple verses here. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then down verse 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The new man, renewed in knowledge, in the image of our Creator. What do you think of when you think of an image? I think of a mirror. Are we portraying Christ to those around us? I like the way the New Living Testament had this verse. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So we see there the progression. As we learn more to know, if we are maturing in Christ, our life needs to reflect. It will reflect more today than it did a year ago or 5 years ago. We are going to reflect that in a progressive quantity, if we want to put it that way. Also quality, but we will reflect Him more rather than ourselves. So as I was looking at this, my challenge was, am I becoming more prominent in my circle of life, or is Christ becoming more prominent in my circle of life because of my living? When you think of who you are, your identity, and the circle of people who you interact with, do they know more about Christ because of their interaction with you, or does it not make a difference? Colossians 1, two verses here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So we are called to partake, we are called to be part of the character of Christ and be part of the kingdom of God's the Son of God, who is an expression of light. That's why he calls us to be children of light. I think I want to read verses 19 through 22 also. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Yeah, let me read it. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under the under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, I think part of the struggle that we many times fail to avail ourselves of the strength that is given to us is we fail to remember what we have been outside of Christ. What we have, what our life was like, what our very being is like. And as we think of these descriptions that he gives of us, blameless, above reproach, we are reconciled, we're holy, we were once alienated. Can we get that contrast? And can we realize what God has given to us? He has made every provision. He has made all things available to us to live a life that shows forth his glory. I know for myself, I fail too many times to really grasp the contrast of life. We think of what God is offering, what God is giving to us, what provision he is making for us, we think of that as an eternity. And thank God for that. We thank God for the heaven that he has preparing, that he is preparing for those who give themselves and surrender to him. But that's only part of what he is offering. He is also offering us real meaning and truth and not just satisfaction, that sounds so shallow, fulfillment in life now. That is part of his plan. That is part of what he wants for us. So as I think of conforming, that we're not to conform to, what is it that we're not supposed to conform to? What is it that makes the contrast between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom? This could go a lot of different areas, but some of the areas that I think of, one of them is the world's perspective on who is king in our life. On who do you live your life for? What is your life about? The world, its mindset is, I will be my own authority, and it is within me and my right to determine what is best for me. Personal responsibility is necessary. It's good and right. But for the Christian, that needs to come under God's control and authority. Who and what is your life about? The world's perspective is pursue what you want, what will enable your goals, your dreams in life to become reality. But the transforming life, one that is being changed from the inside out by the power and the Spirit of God, is going to be different. Going back to Galatians, we won't turn there, Galatians 2:20. If I have died to self, and if I live by faith in Christ, then he determines my path, my destiny, my hopes, even your dreams and desires and choices. Your very purpose and focus in life is going to be up to Him to determine, to change, or to redirect, to transform with new purpose. Not all your thoughts and ambitions and dreams are going to be altered by the Lord. He will many times use those, but it will be under His direction and more than that, for His purpose. What is the purpose that He has you gifted in a certain direction? It's not for our benefit. It's to build the kingdom. And think of how easy that is in your own experience to use your abilities, your gifts, the way that you are. It is very easy for us to use that to our own benefit rather than the benefit of the kingdom of God. That's not why He redeemed us. That wasn't His purpose. What else should we not conform to the world's perspective on our body? We are born into this world and live only while here and then die. So get out of the experience what you want. That's the mindset of the world. It's your body, your experience. So determine what you will or won't do, your instincts or who you are, your identity. You answer ultimately only to yourself for how you live, what you enjoy, what you get out of life. Or maybe we even add the Christian perspective of God made me this way and with these desires, ambitions, and goals, so I am going to pursue it. We also hear often a lot in today's society, my body, my choice. You know, one of the things, I think it's been said here multiple times before, is the most damaging lie is the one that has the most truth in it. And I think we can see where this is true in this. So while there's some truth to these perspectives that the world has, we do have a responsibility. We are accountable. We are personally responsible. At the same time, we must remember we are not our own. We are bought with a price. If you are a Christian, who ultimately calls the shots in your life? If it's you or I, then I would challenge you to reevaluate. Turn to 2 Corinthians. A couple of verses. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians. Six. 1 Corinthians 6:10. And he's going into a list here of those who will not inherit eternal life. Nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Go down to verse 17. And then it's talking more about sin and talking about harlots, but we're going to jump in here at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but that he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Ye are God's. You are not your own. You are God's. Our liberty does not mean it's okay to practice to live out our freedoms that don't bring good in lives or in others, but more than that, that God has not directed us in. We must not allow anything other than Christ to control. What controls us dominates us. And whether we want to or not, we become slaves to that which dominates us. We are his purchase. We are his bride. We are his person. We have been purchased by his blood. We are his. There in the verse 19, it says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we're not our own. We're his temple. A couple verses in 2 Peter 2. Let's see, I think I'll start reading at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works thereof shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him peace, without spot and blameless, and accord that long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even unto our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him which is written unto you. What are we looking forward to? What is our motivation in life? You know, if we're not transformed and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we won't follow after. We will not naturally follow after the things of God. My mind goes to Balaam in another place where Peter talks about the foolishness of Balaam, how that he sought after the wages of unrighteousness. And we know how that turned out for him. He took that to the point of absurdity. Listening, he had to hear the rebuke of a dumb animal. because of his foolishness. That is the point that he took his own perspective, his own desires, allowing them to control him rather than God to control him. Obviously, we don't really relish the idea of being rebuked by a dumb animal. But when we take our own way, it is going to bring chaos and destruction and confusion. That is what human reasoning brings. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. For a few thoughts here, we who were dead, lived in bondage to the lust of our mind. I'm going to read a longer text here, verses 1 through 22. I'm going to read the whole chapter in spite of the time. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, who wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. And that's talking about in times past. That's what we're to have left behind. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of God, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God. Dead. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity therein, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now therefore ye are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation through the Spirit. So we were dead without hope, and God, because of his love, not because of what we have done, but because of his love, brought life. He reconciled. He gave purpose, both in this life and in the life to come. Why do we continually find ourselves enticed to be as much as possible like the world around us? We need to reevaluate and repent. Remember what we are without Christ. not only what we will be in heaven, what his future is that he's promised, but also what we are now, the provision that he has made now. I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Peter, he also talks about the familiar verse where we are chosen by God. We are a people, a peculiar people, called forth to show his glory. More than just to save us from condemnation and eternity without God, God redeemed us to show forth the power of his grace and love to those around us. Your sanctified and redeemed life has a purpose more than just you or yourself, more than just myself. If we are free and chosen, living in the light, and recipients of his mercy, we are called to live in the strength of that transformation. And yet, how many times do we, rather than availing of ourselves of that power and living in that power of that transformation, do we find ourselves seeing how near to the world and how near to the world's principles, concepts, and values that we can get without being soiled or tainted by it? Rather, we should seek to distance ourselves as much as we can. I think many times we look at situations that we are faced with and we tend to think, well, what's wrong with it? And that's a good thing to think about, but we should be, as Holy Spirit-led people, we should be thinking about, first of all, what's right with it, and how will I bring honor and glory to God in this? That should be our motivation. That should be what gets your clock ticking. That should be what we make choices out of, that perspective, rather than, well, it's not really anything wrong. Turn to Romans 8. Get for a few thoughts here. Romans 8, verses 5 through 18. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God predestined us to experience what his provision will give us. He predestined us. He planned for it to be. He made all the provision for it to be reality, for his people to be, by being transformed, then we can experience I'm sorry, yes, by being transformed, then we can experience being conformed to the image of Christ. But first, we have to be experiencing. Some people like to look back, while I think it is good to look back at that time when we surrendered to Christ. That was a time of transformation in my life. But if that's where it stops, then we're not experiencing the life that Christ wants for us. That transformation has to be an ongoing, a daily experience for us. And that's only possible when that transformation, that ongoing transformation, is taking place. I'm not going to go there, but in closing, I would like for us to think about in Matthew where Christ talks about the great separation of the sheep and the goats. He says to the one hand, to those on his right, you will experience the blessing and eternal fellowship with the Father. He divides them. He separates them out. But to the left, he says, you will go into eternal damnation. You know, that's a distinct separation. And I think that it's only reasonable to expect that if we want to experience the blessing in that time of separation, if we want to be separated unto God for eternity, then we must also expect to be separated from the world's perspectives and the world's goals and the world's values today. If we want to experience separation, it starts now.